Good evening. How you guys doing? Thank you for a warm welcome to Pennsylvania. I've only been to Pennsylvania one other time in my life. That was in Philadelphia. Nothing like here, right? I was to fly out of Philadelphia at 4 p.m. and I ended up flying out about 1:30 that morning because of delays in the airport. So seems a little more laid back around this area. Good. Well, let's turn to the book of Acts, chapter 6, if we could. That's where we'll focus our study this week, this weekend, and see how the Lord leads us in that. Is that me buzzing? Okay. Is that my fault?
No.
I do have beehives at my house, and I promise you none of them are trapped in my coat pocket. I hope not, at least. If they were, you would see a different mark. Oh, that sounds better. Jordan's amazing. Thank you, brother, for your help. I was a little bit nervous because I'm a rookie at technical stuff, and I just want to do a quick. Yep, there we go. I'm going to turn that back off so you don't see it. Acts chapter 6. Let's take a look at that. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And there arose a certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians, and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. And they suborned men, which said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses, which said, "This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law, for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. 7:1. Then said the high priest, "Are these things so?" Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to be here. We thank you for everyone that has come out tonight. O God, we pray unto thee these days, Father, tonight, tomorrow, Sunday, and Monday, Father, that we would enjoy true fellowship in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, that the things we say would be edifying one another and in honor of him. Oh, our Father, we pray for myself, Lord, as I preach. Oh, God, may you give me power, the power of the Spirit of God, as we see in this man, in this text. Oh, Father, we pray that all that hear this word of God would not merely hear it, but we would be doers of the word. Our Father, I thank you for this opportunity. Thank you again for these great and wonderful folks that brought me here. Lord, I pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right. Very good. In 1973, I was about 11 years old. I was living with my father. My family had been split up because of tragedy in our home. My mother had died, or my sisters had moved off, and we were totally apart from one another. These were the days of school integration, if you remember those days, forced busing. Some of you older folks might remember that. And so I was in different school systems, one in South Carolina, one in Raleigh. I was headed to be a troubled child. I was very, very affected by the death of my mom, very affected by the family being split up, and I lived with my dad. He was working all the time trying to raise me, and he decided he would put me in a Christian school in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. That was not a good combination. I wasn't a believer at the time. I was in trouble all the time and rarely listening to what my teacher said, but they were an independent Baptist school and believed in discipline. So I often met with this board on the backside. That was back in the days when they could do things like that. But I remember we would have chapel times and my teacher would go through stories, and there were two stories that I remembered as a child listening to, only 10, 11 years old. But I remember these stories. The first story was a story of the woman at the well, the woman of Samaria. And I mainly remembered that story because of the song, you know, like the woman at the well, I was seeking, because we had to sing that song all the time. But the second story I remembered very vividly was the story of Stephen. Stephen, the early disciple of the Lord in the book of Acts. That's what we're going to look at this week. This weekend, we will be looking at this man, Stephen, and his life. Stephen is very special to me because I do a Bible study with some young men every Tuesday night, probably about the age of you guys. There are about 12 to 20 guys show up first at my house and then at my church. And we've been studying the book of Acts. We've gotten a great blessing from that book. And when we came across Stephen recently, it thrilled my soul to read about this man and to be renewed of that those memories of hearing about a young man, presumably young, who stood for God in the midst of all kinds of turmoil. Stephen is a character that we only see for a little while in the Bible. In fact, one person has said this. He said, Stephen is one of the most interesting characters in the New Testament. His story is short but intense. His work belongs to a few days, and he makes one speech, but his influence belongs to all after time. He was the first deacon and the first Christian martyr. Now this weekend is Memorial Day. Memorial Day began for our country officially in 1868. It was originally called Decoration Day by the Grand Army of the Republic. It's believed that the first Memorial Day was took place in Waterloo, New York. The U.S. Department of Veteran Affairs estimates that from 1775 until 1991, there were 651,000 deaths by our men and women in uniform in wars. There are still 1.3 million active people in our military. There are 811,000 National Guard and Reserve. I have two sons right now that are in the military reserve, one in the Coast Guard, one in the Air Force. It is said that 135,000 people will visit Arlington National Cemetery this weekend, and there will be 260,000 flags placed upon graves as a memorial for those soldiers. And so I think it's fitting this weekend to study one who gave us a great memorial of his life in just a short time, and that was Stephen. Well, let's go back. I want to show you what we're going to look at this weekend. We're going to look at Controversy 1. We'll look at that tonight. We'll look at Criteria in the morning. Controversy 2. By the way, any of you guys ever have controversy in your life? Any controversies? Controversies in your church? Yeah, controversies on your job. Yep, lots of those. And so we're going to talk about Stephen and controversy. Criteria tomorrow, controversy two. And then we're going to talk about countenance. What's countenance mean? What is countenance? Your face. You guys, yep, you don't get questions. See, here's the thing. I speak to like 25 people every Sunday, okay? Like this, the first five rows, that's my church. That's where I go. So we're small, so I'm out and about. I'm touching and that sort of thing. So please forgive me if I get out and get, you know, right down where I'm talking to you. And so I ask a lot of questions because I like interaction, because I've seen people fall asleep in my messages and it hurts my feelings. Okay. So I don't like that. So I'll sometimes walk a little ways to make sure everybody's wide awake. So you said countenance is face, right? Good. All right. Crown. We're going to look at Stephen and crown. By the way, his name means crown. Everybody know that? How many of you knew Stephen's name means crown? Good. All right. And then we'll finish up with this idea of continuation. So we're going to look at controversy one. Controversy one. There it is in verse 1 and 2. It says, in those days when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now Stephen's life and ministry was shaped amid controversy. Can I drop a name here? I'm going to drop a name here. I got to tell you that story. I knew Stephen Holzhauser. Am I on here? You guys hear me? I know. Do I need to stay here? I'll stay here. It's going to be tough, man. It's going to be, but I got this mic on that records me, so we're good there. So I'll just speak louder if I have to step across. I knew Stephen Holzhauser. How many of you knew that guy? And I remember Stephen Holzhauser coming down to Greensboro to a youth meeting, and I got to speak that night. I didn't know who he was. He came to me afterwards, and we talked. But it was about spiritual gifts. And the Bible tells us, you know, in the book of 1 Corinthians 12, it says there are differences of administrations, there are differences of gifts, there are differences of workings, and he focused on that idea of administrations or ministries. And he says, if you want to know what your spiritual gift is, get yourself involved in a ministry. He said that. I've never forgotten that. And it wasn't about dropping a name, because I've repeated that often. And oftentimes your character can be developed when you involve yourself in a ministry, especially a ministry to people. And so Stephen's life was characterized or began amidst the controversy in the local church. Now, the local church, things were happening in the local church there in Jerusalem that were very exciting. The Lord was moving. The Lord was, things were prospering. And all of a sudden, you see this controversy. Now, real quickly, what is a controversy? Well, a controversy is a dispute, a debate, an agitation of contrary opinions. I think you guys know about this. And the reason I show this little which one is right and which one is wrong, this was a slide originally felt for teens, okay? So we have a homeschool co-op back home in Greensboro, and I teach classes every Friday. I teach Bible classes. But one year my class was adjacent to the debate class, and they have like four levels of debate that they teach at this homeschool co-op. And so they have the kids debate, and one of the debates one year was, which way does the toilet paper go on? Now, I know that seems funny to you and it seems trivial, but I have a list here of 25 things that church members fight over. These are documented things that a gentleman named Tom Rainer developed this over Twitter. And he had folks write in about things that were fought over in churches. Number one, there was an argument over the appropriate length of the worship pastor's beard. There was a fight in a church over whether to build a children's playground or to use the land for a cemetery. Which one would you guys choose, the cemetery or the playground? It kind of tells you where your heart is for growth, huh? All right. Then here's one. A deacon accusing another deacon of sending an anonymous letter, and they decided to settle it in the parking lot. I hope that doesn't happen here. We'll settle stuff in the chatter box. How about that? We won't do that. And we could go on the silly things, the silly kind of things that go on. And well, church disputes are a big deal. Controversies are a big deal, and I don't want to focus on that. It's not the focus of our message, but it is controversy one to show that this was what Stephen was called to. He was called into something that's going to be sticky sometimes. And when we are ministering to God's people, things can get sticky, things can get touchy. There's one survey that says more than 19,000 congregations experience major conflict every year. You may be an assembly that is experiencing conflict. There's some information out there that says only 2% of church conflicts involve doctrinal issues. That's astounding, which means 98% of church conflicts involve interpersonal issues. So this issue that was going on was an issue of negligence. It said they were being neglected in the daily ministration. So we could go on with that, but let's keep moving. God was working in this assembly. The assembly starts out in the book of Acts. You'll read words like this, that the Lord added to the church daily. He added to the church daily such as should be saved. And that's the predominant word, Acts 2:41, Acts 2:47, Acts 5:14. The Lord added, the Lord added, the Lord added. But when you come to chapter 6, the word changes. The word changes from addition to multiplication. Okay? So these are different words in the Greek language. So now God is multiplying because the Lord is working. People are getting saved. It is a natural function of the local assembly that people should be saved and people should be brought in to fellowship in the assembly. It's a grave failure on our part that that doesn't happen. I get on a prayer call every day. You guys know Richie Benitez here. I think he comes and preaches. Richie got me involved in a Zoom phone call every morning, and we are praying for revival amongst the assemblies in both Canada and the United States. It's something that we need. It's something that right now, as our brother Justin was sharing, right now is so needed with a world that is changing, a world that is getting darker, a world that is evidenced by the wrath of God being poured out on our nation because He is withdrawing Himself from our nation. You can see it in our leaders and our institutions and a whole multitude of things concerning our culture. It is time for the church to be revived, and God can do it. These were dark days as well in Jerusalem. The disciples was multiplied. God was working in the church. They were ministering, it says in verse 1, they were ministering daily, a daily ministration. See, we don't think about that, of ministry occurring daily, ministry in our lives. Every one of you, by the way, can I say something here? I ask this question to a lot of people, and this kind of blows your mind. How many of you in here are in the ministry? How many in the ministry here? A little hesitate. Come on, how many in the ministry? Bring them up. Bring them up. Let's go. Yeah, I see somebody rousing the crowd. I have that question a lot, and it's a challenge to us because I read this passage over in the book of 2 Corinthians. Didn't plan to turn there, but I will, just by way of encouragement. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says this. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All things are of God, who hath reconciled to us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. How many of you in the ministry here? Every one of you are in the ministry of reconciliation. You are in the ministry if you are a believer. And so this was a functioning assembly going on daily, Acts chapter 6. It wasn't just on Sunday. It wasn't just at the conference. It wasn't just the high that we get from going to Christian camp every summer. God was working in the church. And the Lord places a high value on service for the needy. You see that. When you see a functioning church, that is involved in ministry, you'll see a church that is a loving church, a church that does not neglect the needs of those. That's what our prayer meetings are about. That's what our preaching meetings are about. We preach not just to fill time. We preach that people will hear the Word of God because they need the Word of God. We go to our prayer meetings not with a prayer list a thousand miles long of people that we don't know or we're disconnected to. We pray together because we have needs. And so there is this idea of functioning and service for the needy. God was working in His church. And when He works in His church, the devil will hate it. Some of you may be familiar with the writings of a man named C.H. McIntosh. He was one of the brethren that lived about 150 years ago. And here's what he said. He said, "The devil hates the smallest expression of God's assembly. If it's two or three gathered together in His name, and there's a seriousness about the things of God, the devil will take note of that. And he will try all sorts of things. He'll send in hypocrites." He did that in chapter 5, didn't he? He did that with a husband and wife named Ananias and Sapphira. They learned real quick what was cool in the meeting. They learned real quick what was easy to say, how it was easy to act. And so when everybody was selling their goods and contributing the money into a common thing for the assembly, why, they decided to do it, but they wanted some money for themselves, and so they lied. And the Bible says Satan was the author of that lie. He'll send in murmurers. And it says here in chapter 6 that there was murmuring going on. Murmuring going on. We'll just keep moving on. The devil does not like it when God works. He hates people getting saved and worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 and 4, "If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." The devil does not like those kinds of things. He seeks to blind us when we preach the gospel and when we're functioning in that way. So there was a controversy right in the middle of this ministry, right in the middle of something going on which was positive in the things of the Lord. Murmuring in the daily ministration. Now what seemed to be happening here was these widows in the assembly, which were needy, were receiving some sort of comfort, some sort of material stuff for their livelihood, and they were doing the proper thing. God desires that we take care of those who are widows. He's done that throughout the New Testament and the Old Testament. But there became a murmuring. Now this word murmuring, you guys ever heard of the term onomatopoeia? Have you ever heard that? Onomatopoeia. You know what an onomatopoeia is? You go to college, right? You know what that is? It's a word that sounds like its meaning, right? Pow! Remember Batman, the old Batman shows? Pow! Wham! And so it's a word that sounds like its meaning. Murmuring is a word that is an onomatopoeia. The Greek word is guzmos, both of those. So murmuring is something. And the Greek word's the same. In the Old Testament, there were two times the scripture says Moses told the people in Deuteronomy, and the Lord repeats it in Psalms, they murmured in their tents. So they didn't murmur in the congregation. They went home to their tents. That's when the murmuring takes place. So the murmuring takes place when we're apart, when we go home, during the drive home. That's when the murmuring starts. And murmuring can cause a great deal of dysfunction. Murmuring can be the root of a lot of problems. How many of us complain about stuff that's going on in our assemblies after we get it home? We won't address it while we're there. We'll address it later on. And so there's this idea of grudging and murmuring. Now what's interesting, look at the text here. It says, "In those days, when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows, you notice that? Their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Huh, interesting. Their widows were neglected. The widows weren't complaining. It wasn't the widows that were murmuring. They were the ones murmuring. We do that a lot, don't we? We just murmur to murmur. We murmur over someone else's plight. My wife tells me all the time, don't borrow trouble. I'll be sitting there complaining about something that has nothing to do with me. And so here's the murmuring, which is indirect. Now, before we go too far in this murmuring, let's talk about this for a second. The controversy was real. It was a real controversy that was going on. There was neglect in the local church here or amongst these people. The scripture says that there was a murmuring of Grecians against Hebrews. The word Grecian here is the word Hellenistes. This idea of Hellenism had started during the intertestamental period. It was because of philosophy of Aristotle to make the whole world Greek. Okay? It was a common language, common architecture. And Alexander the Great, who conquered the world for Greece, spread this concept around. Well, there were Jews all over the world. They were dispersed in various places. And some of these Jews, to one extent or another, began to adopt Greek culture or Greek ways. They spoke the Greek language mostly. And so in one way or another, there was this adaptation to Greek culture. That's why the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all these different groups arose, because they were resisting the influence of Greek culture. And so here you have in the assembly these Grecians and Hebrews both saved. So there was a cultural difference. There is a significant difference. There's a language difference. So this idea of Hellenism, again, is devotion or imitation of ancient Greek thought. Now, the scripture says what was happening here was there was a neglect of the Grecian widows by the Hebrews. The word neglect here, this is very interesting too, the word neglect means paratheo, means beside or to look beside. So you ever talk to somebody, like if you're a husband and a wife, you're talking to somebody and they're just talking to your wife and you're standing over there and they won't look at you the whole time. You're going, hey, I think you're disrespecting me a bit. That's what it is. So I gave this little illustration the other week at camp of this. My son was sitting out in the crowd and we have a bag of candy. And if kids answer questions, we throw them candy, you see. And so my son, I asked my son a question, and he answered it right, and I put a piece of candy. So you're going to get a piece of candy. And I asked him another question. He got it right, and I put a piece of candy. And I focused, and I asked my son about 6 questions in a row, and every time he answered it, I set some candy aside, and the other kids were going, hey, what's going on? And so you see this favoritism being shown in the assembly. There was a display of partiality. There was a sometimes it shows itself up in family favoritism. These are controversies that Stephen walked into. Also, there are controversies that come into our assembly that are caused by outside forces. We've just come out as a nation from a pandemic called COVID. It's very unfortunate the way COVID affected so many of us, because the nation lined up politically in 2 different camps, it seemed. And that affected us even in our churches. We saw the same thing occur in our churches. We saw ethnic trouble during that period of time. We saw cities set on fire and protests and all sorts of things. Those things crept inside churches. I saw several pastors and religious leaders, Christian leaders, begin to be affected by that and say one thing or another. We don't handle controversies like the world. And so tomorrow night when we look at criteria, we're going to look at the criteria for which Stephen was selected. So these controversies, there's favoritism, there's nepotism, there's ethnic differences, etc., that Stephen walked into, they were real. This was the first thing he was called to. And he realized if we're going to be part of the ministry, if we're going to be part of God's people that are called upon to publicly address these things, then we're going to face some sticky stuff. Well, how do we handle controversy? We're going to close here. How do we handle controversy? Well, number one, it's by leadership. Leadership. It says in verse 2, the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them. One of the reasons that we have trouble in our assemblies and trouble in the meetings is because there is lack of leadership. You know, when I came into the assemblies, I'm going to get a little personal here. I don't know what your background is. When I came into the assemblies, I came out of the Baptist church. We had a pastor, and he was a very strong-willed person. When I came into the assemblies, the leadership structure was totally different. It was biblical. It was New Testament leadership by elder rule. So there were like seven elders in this meeting, and I was so thankful. And I really enjoyed going back to my brothers in the Baptist church and saying, you know, you guys are listening to one man does everything, and it's not scriptural. But the problem I've seen occur over the years is we've gotten so used as assemblies to saying that we don't have a pastor, is that we don't have pastors. We say, well, we don't have a pastor, we've got this or we've got that. And the problem is now the pastoral gift, the pastoral scene is not there. There are not men who have shepherd's hearts and leading God's people. True leadership is shown when you see an issue amongst the sheep and you step up and you lead. And this is what happened. Number two, prayer. Prayer. It says here in verse 4, we will give ourselves continually to prayer. That's the job of a leader. Do your leaders pray? Do you guys pray? Do your assemblies pray? How is your prayer meeting attended? Three, the Bible. It says we will give ourselves continually to prayer and ministry of the word. I heard a man say one time, the way he judges the effect of a local assembly is how high they esteem the word of God. I fall into that camp as well. The word of God is forever settled in heaven. It is the only thing that dictates what we do in our local meetings. Any human concepts or human philosophies that creep in should be rejected. It is the Bible and the Bible alone that we believe. And the Bible has the answer for us. It's very plain. How does your assembly esteem the word of God? When someone walks into your meeting and they say, why do you do this? Can you answer them from the scriptures? If I can't answer something we do from the scriptures in my assembly, I'll say, well, it's not in the Bible. We feel like this, but it's not in the Bible what we do. Number four, there was ministry. The ministry of the word and the priorities were on making sure folks were ministered to. There was service. Number five, the gospel. The gospel has to be something that our assemblies continue to embrace. I appreciated what Brother Justin said. The gospel is a burden of my own heart. I spoke last week at a homeschool camp to about 120 kids, and the whole five, six, seven messages I spoke on was all about the gospel. I teach high school students every week, and I ask them a question in class, 15 kids. I say, what is the gospel? And oftentimes I get blank stares. We're missing a whole generation of young people because we've neglected to preach the gospel, give the plainness of the gospel, the truth of the gospel, the power of the gospel. It is the power of God and the salvation. There is nothing else described as the power of God than the gospel. That is how we handle controversies. We keep the gospel at the forefront. And then finally, we are to be full. And that's what we'll look at tomorrow when we come to criteria, the criteria by which Stephen was selected. He was a man who was full, full of the Holy Ghost, full of wisdom, full of faith. Well, I trust this has been some help tonight. I appreciate it again, you again for having me, and I want to say that these messages are designed for us to be revived and encouraged by a young man who gave himself for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word tonight. Thank you for your help to preach it. Father, we pray that this night would be something that we could hold on to, and Lord, that we could take with us and realize, Father, that you've brought us into controversial situations, Lord, that we might manifest your will in us, that we might manifest who we are. Father, I thank you for the attentiveness of the group. We pray for the rest of the evening. We pray for good meetings tomorrow. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.